Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston.
Born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, spent some time in Egypt, you know, did all this stuff. No, but do you know him? You can have a bunch of facts and bullet points that you have memorized about him, but no, do you actually know him? More importantly, are you known by him? Does he know who you are? Well, he's God. He knows who everybody is. Yeah. On a personal, intimate level, do you know him and does he know you? Is he your Lord and Savior?
In today's message, Pastor James will remind you that we all know a few things about God, and some of us may know who he is personally. But more importantly, does God know you? Have you given him time to get to know you? Have you told him about yourself and allowed yourself to be vulnerable and to be known by him? Life can get busy, and we can poorly manage our time and not spend time with the Lord. But he's always waiting for us with open arms when we come back to spend time with him. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Acts chapter 19 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We need bread for the broken. Give some bread to the broken. We need hope for the hopeless. Give some hope to the hopeless, hopeless. Bread for the broken, broken.
Individuals in my life have taken a chance on me. They just have. Bill Gimm at Grace Church in Amarillo. He took a chance on me, asked me to be their youth pastor. Here I am, the shy kid, does not talk. Most people up there didn't even know I really could talk. I get out of Bible college, I open up a little bit more. I start serving in, I was serving in children's ministry, and then the youth pastor's like, hey, look, you are highly recommended. I want you to serve in junior high. And I'm like, who you been talking to, right? Like, what? So I started doing that, and then Bill comes along, and I remember the walk we had around the little bitty circle on Monterey Drive outside of his house in Amarillo, Texas, as we're just walking around the circle, and he's talking and talking and talking, and he said, look, we're praying about this, but we want you to be the youth pastor. They took a chance on me. I was the youth pastor, I don't know how long. 13 years, something like that, right? Other people have taken chances on me. And what that's taught me is, regardless of the outcome, it's worth taking a chance on somebody. Does it come back to bite you? Of course. Of course. Nobody bats 1,000, right? Of course. But it's worth it for the one. It's worth it for the one. You can invest in the lives of 100 people, but it's worth it for the one who goes off to be an Apollos and wins many for the kingdom. It's worth it for the one. I hope you've had that experience within your life of somebody taking a chance on you, so to speak, but I hope you've turned that around and you are investing in the lives of other people and you're willing to take the risk of investing your life into them, regardless of what may happen. You'll get your heart broken. You will. I promise you that. It'll come with pain. I promise you that. It just does. But is it worth it? I can say emphatically, it is worth it. Because they're worth it. And more than that, he's worth it. They took a chance on Apollos. They invested into this man. And he grew. He flourished. I mean, he just was. And now he's like, look, I'm going to go. I need to go and spread this gospel in other places. And maybe I need to be like Paul, because I'm sure they were talking a lot about the Apostle Paul and how just dynamic and powerful he is as well. And maybe Apollos is like, you know what? I should be doing what he's doing. Maybe I need to go plant some churches. So I want to go to this area. And he had a lot of support to go to that area. They wrote to the believers living there, and they asked them, the believers, to welcome him. It says, when he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. So here he comes at the right time and the right place with a letter that's been signed by other believers saying, like, listen, this guy, the Lord's doing something with this guy. You should hear him out. And he shows up, and they're believers, but they needed to be encouraged. They needed to be built up by somebody who just loved Jesus so much and loved his word so much. And so that's what he did. He showed up. He went. He showed up, and he encouraged. He edified. He built up the body. He was a great benefit to those. Verse 28, he refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Debates are great. They're great. I love debates. I'm not a good debater, but I love watching them. I love it when people can present sides, this side of the story with this side of the story, and as long as it stays civil and, you know, fairly respectable and all that good stuff, I think it's fun. I think it's cool. It's really, it's engaging for me. I kind of like it. When they turn into arguments, I turn them off. Turn them off. I ain't got time for nonsense, right? But debates, I like. I like listening to debates. I'll listen to Christian apologists will debate with non-believers. I love hearing both sides of the story. I'm not afraid to hear what a non-believer may have to say or questions they have to ask. I'm not afraid of that because we don't have all the answers. But I love hearing the back and forth, okay? There's Apollos. He's debating powerful arguments in public, debating with the Jews about what? That Jesus is the Messiah. It says here, using the scriptures, using their scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. He's the Christ. So I love it. He loves the word. He's using the Old Testament to prove to these Jews who knew just as much of the Old Testament as he did and were probably just as passionate about the Old Testament as he was. But he's like, yeah, but you're missing. Remember over here? Remember in Isaiah? This one chapter you guys don't want to talk about? Remember in Isaiah? This is all about Jesus. Oh, you want to look at this psalm? Let's look at this psalm, Psalm 22. Let's talk about that one. This is all about Jesus. You saw it lived out in your lifetime. You can't mistake it. So he was able to engage these guys in public debate, and he's just powerful, powerful guy. So we'll leave there, and then we're going to journey into just this first part of chapter 19 because the story kind of goes on. Because where's Paul at? We know he's on the road back to Ephesus, so we're going to pick up the story with where Paul is. It says, verse 1 of chapter 19, while Apollos was in Corinth, okay, so this is before he'd taken off and all that, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. So there's going to be 12 of these guys, and he says, he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So this is a fascinating thing, okay? This, I think, goes along with the story of Apollos because they're very similar, okay? The stories are very similar. You're dealing with Apollos who knew about John's baptism. Now you're going to be dealing with 12 disciples, but John's disciples. Paul is working his way back to Ephesus. He encounters these guys. He has a conversation with them. And in this conversation he's having with these guys, he notices, he discerns, well, there's something missing from you guys. Because we're talking a lot about the Lord, but there's a disconnect. And so Paul is tapped into it. Maybe the Holy Spirit kind of is leading him to ask this question. He's like, hold on, fellas. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So obviously, maybe he just has this gift of discernment within that moment as he's engaging him in conversation. He's like, can I ask you a question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, for us, this could be a scary question, right? I'm like, oh, no, don't get all charismatic. No, it's not that. It's not that, okay? It's a very simple, basic question that we should all be asking. What, did you receive the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Paul's going to explain it to him. And he's going to explain it to us as well. Here's their response. No. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. They were like, wait, what? They're like, yeah, no, we don't know what you're talking about. He asked them, that, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. A holy what? Like, what? What are you talking about? No, we're disciples of John. We've all been baptized. For what? Your remission of your sins, repentance. Paul's like, oh, okay. That's cool, but that's not enough. But that's not enough. Christians should be baptized. They should. Every Christian should be baptized. That's just period. Now, is it necessary for you to go to heaven? No, it's not. Should you get baptized? Absolutely. Why not? Why not? These guys got baptized for in John's baptism, the baptism of repentance, but it stopped there. It kind of like Apollos. It stopped there, and he knew we don't. Apparently, these guys don't know much about, probably not much about Jesus either. They don't know much about theology. They're like, what's a Holy Spirit? We know about God, and we know about John. Paul's like, no, yeah. No, see, you don't know much about God, actually. You don't, because if you did, you would understand that God is three in one. He's a triune God. It's God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. But we don't know that. Huh. Okay, well, we got a problem, right? So, but Paul's going to, he's going to address this, and he's going to explain to them what they're missing. He says, verse 3, then what baptism did you experience, he asked. And they replied, baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. So even John himself said, like, look, I'll baptize you, but no, you need to follow Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. That was John's message, and you can go back into the beginning of the Gospels, and you can read that for yourself, but Paul's explaining to them, he's like, no, listen, fellas, we all love John the Baptist. He's a great guy, right? Jesus himself said, there's not been a man born from a woman that's greater than John the Baptist. That's a great compliment from Jesus to his cousin, John the Baptist, who fulfilled his ministry and died, lost his head because of it. John the Baptist is a great guy, but belief in John the Baptist or even following in John's baptism of repentance doesn't lead you into salvation. It prepares you. It directs you. It should direct you towards Jesus, and that's what Paul's saying. He was pointing you to Jesus, but you stopped at the baptism. See, your faith is incomplete. It's incomplete. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, obviously, as he's explaining to them who Jesus is, because what's not included in there is what can be rightfully assumed is what Paul did, is that he's going to explain to them, let me tell you about Jesus. You're a very religious person. You've been baptized, but do you know Jesus? Well, yeah, I mean, I know he's, you know, born in Bethlehem. We're going to be singing songs about that in a couple months, right? It's from Nazareth, I guess. I don't know where that's at in Israel, but it's somewhere within there, right? And, you know, all this, he was born in the stable surrounded by a bunch of farm animals and all this. And they're like, well, maybe. No, but yes, born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, spent some time in Egypt, you know, did all this stuff. No, but do you know him? You can have a bunch of facts and bullet points that you have memorized about him, but no, do you actually know him? More importantly, are you known by him? Does he know who you are? Well, he's God. He knows who everybody is. Yeah. On a personal, intimate level, do you know him and does he know you? Is he your Lord and Savior? So Paul walks him through this whole process of like, let me tell you about Jesus. He came. See, John baptized him. And he went right into the ministry, and he fulfilled everything that the Messiah was prophesied to fulfill as far as like his ministry on this planet. He did everything that they were looking for. He healed the blind, the lame, the sick, the mute. He raised the dead. He did it all. He checked off all the boxes. He did it all in 3 years. He did it all, accomplished it all, lived a sinless life, perfect life, was led to that cross, died on that cross for our sins. They put him in a tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's fresh new tomb. He gave it over to Jesus because he knew he was just going to borrow it, right? So they put him in that deal, And 3 days later, hey, where'd he go? Who stole his body? Ain't nobody stole his body, right? Because nobody needed to. He was gone. But he wasn't gone completely. He hung out for 40 days. He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses, by the disciples on multiple occasions, and they all lost their lives because of what they experienced and because they refused. They refused to deny him. They refused. He ascended up to heaven. We saw that in Acts chapter 1. He seated at the right hand of the Father, like Priscilla and Aquila would have explained to Apollos. And he's coming back. And these Jews, these believers, these disciples, that students, what that means, they're like, oh, wow. Oh, yeah, yeah, we want that. We want that. I mean, repentance is great. Repentance is amazing. It's a great thing. But if it doesn't lead to Jesus, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good. And so they're like, we're in. We're in. They gave their lives to Jesus. They surrendered their lives to Jesus. They made that moment, that day, they made Jesus their Lord and Savior. And what did he do? He filled them with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what happens when you get saved, okay? It's not some mystical, magical experience. Maybe you feel something, maybe you don't. I don't know. You give your life to Jesus, you are surrendered over to him. The Holy Spirit takes up residency, occupancy within your heart. So is it wrong to say Jesus lives in my... Well, kind of, but I get what you're saying. It's really the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He has filled you. We could talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some of those dynamics on Wednesday night when we get there, when we talk about theological things. We'll talk about that then. But every believer who has surrendered their life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit has filled you. And you're not a gas tank. It doesn't run out. Okay? You're like, man, I'm getting low on the Holy Spirit. I need to fill up again. It's like, can you ask him to fill you? Yes, and do that every day. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would, what, fill me? Maybe a better word is empower me today. Make me overflowing today, right? You don't get less of the Holy Spirit as the day goes on, so to speak, as it's like your car running out of gas, okay? He's filled you. We could talk about some other experiences and all that stuff later. What's kind of interesting about this one is the confirmation they receive. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they got baptized again, but this time in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus, you know, in that whole experience, you know, has kind of baptized them into the body of Christ. Okay, we understand that dynamic, hopefully. If not, we'll talk about it later. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them or came upon them. Acts chapter 2 kind of a deal, or Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius' house with the Jews and with the Gentiles. And here's these disciples of John. Paul lays his hands on them, signifying this, that he is just as respectable or on the same level as all the other apostles. Because it was with Peter and all the other apostles in Acts chapter 2. It was with Peter in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. And now in Acts chapter 19, it's Paul. He lays his hands on them to pray, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Okay? You know, with, in, and upon. There's three different dynamics for the Holy Spirit. It says, and they spoke in other tongues. And that's other languages that they themselves, they never knew these languages. They didn't, you know, so that's an interesting dynamic. This is the last time you'll hear of this in the book of Acts, though. Does that mean it's done, tongues is done from here on out? I don't think so. But in this scenario, it's recorded, I believe, kind of like with Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and here for these believers, number one, showing Paul's authority as an apostle, but then also showing them, like, look, the Lord is still moving. The Lord is still moving. And he did it with the Jews in Jerusalem. You missed that one. He did it in Cornelius' house. You wouldn't have been there for that one. But here, he's showing these guys who have been out on this fringe teaching other people about the baptism of John and all that. He's like, no. Here's the more accurate way. It's the way of Jesus. And so they speak in tongues and they prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all, which is a fascinating little number in and of itself. But there's Paul. He just shows up, but what does he do? He engages these guys in a conversation. He notices that there's something missing in this conversation. They talk a lot about God, a lot about God. Our day, but lots of people talk about God in our day. We have no idea who they're talking about because, you know, anybody and everybody, you win an award, I can get on the stage and say, hey, I just want to thank God. Well, who are you talking about? Because it doesn't always mean what you think it means. It's like, wait, who? Which God? Are we talking about Apollos? Are we talking about God Almighty? Are we talking about this other God? What are we talking about? Paul's having this conversation with these guys. A lot of religious terms and all that stuff getting thrown around. And Paul's like, hold on. Let me ask you a question. Paul took time to engage them in conversation. He's investing in their lives. And he points them to Jesus. They get saved. Now they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he gets to send them on. They probably are some of the key elements to the church in Ephesus as it gets planted by Paul. Because these guys were all part of Ephesus. And that's probably where they go. And Paul is probably able to use these 12 guys in a tremendous way as he establishes the church, or is used by God to establish the church there in Ephesus. Invest in other people. Invest in other people. You are not too busy. Throw that excuse away, right? If you're too busy, then your life's not prioritized right, all right? I'm just going to say it like that. That may be offensive. I'm sorry, but you need to rethink your calendar. If you're too busy for the kingdom of God, then you need to make some corrections. If you're too busy to invest in the lives of other people, I know it's not convenient. It's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to. When is it ever going to be convenient? But I know my own schedule, and I know how much time I waste on unimportant things. If I don't have enough time within my life to invest in the lives of others, that's on me. That's bad time management on my part. The kingdom of God is what we're a part of. We get to invest in the lives of others. So let's be proactive. Let's get out there and let's invest in people. Listen to what they're saying. Hear them out. And ask smart questions. Ask pointed questions. Hey, can I ask you something? What do you think about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? Oh, he's a great guy, great teacher. Really great teacher. Yeah, that's true. But there's more to it. Take the time to invest in people. Just take the time to invest in them. What we need is we need more Priscillas and Aquilas. We need Apollos. We need Apostle Paul's. We need 12 disciples who meet Jesus because somebody took the time to stop and talk to them. We need more of that today. So let's do that. Let's invest in the lives of others. Let's invest in the lives of others. And then you get to heaven, new earth. You might have some people come up to you and be like, hey, can I thank you for what? I don't even know who you are. I know. But because of you, so-and-so took the time to talk to me, and I'm here by the grace of God because he was working in your life, and you took the time to invest in their life, and then they took the time to invest in my life. And I just want to thank you for taking a chance. It's worth it. It's totally worth it.
Hope, the hopeless, hopeless, pray for the broken.
That's all we have time for today at Bread for the Broken, but we're so glad that you joined us as Pastor James continues through the book of Acts. This book is a powerful representation of how the church first began. It contains a variety of snapshots into effective ways of sharing the gospel. Some apostles shared in large groups, while others taught in more intimate settings. Some taught the gospel through words, and others shared through signs and wonders. Do you wrestle with sharing who Jesus is? Be encouraged. As long as you're teaching the hope and truth of Jesus, there is no wrong way. If you'd like prayer in this area, we would love to pray for you. Visit breadforthebroken.com, click on the contact tab, and let us know how we can be praying. If you'd like to listen to more teachings like this, you can find them too when you visit breadforthebroken.com. Just click on the teachings tab. You'll also be able to learn more about Calvary Galveston at our website, as well as find directions to our location. Calvary Galveston is a church of ordinary people seeking to live as Jesus did. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. So if you're ever in the Galveston area, we would love to meet you. Our atmosphere is relaxed, so just come as you are. You can find out more and get directions on our website. Again, that's breadforthebroken.com. Thanks for listening to Pastor James's teaching today. Know that we're praying for you, and we hope you'll join us to continue digging into the book of Acts next time on Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you.